In this story that we heard from the Gospels, one of the stories that Luke and the other authors of Scripture collected from eyewitnesses, there were three things that people missed. The celebration of creation, the things that make for peace, and the very arrival of God in the lives and in the city of Jerusalem. Now, undoubtedly, when Jesus says, even the rocks would shout out, this is some form of exaggeration to make a point. But at the same time, it reveals a view of nature that perhaps is lost to us. That the whole world and all of nature is waiting for God to come and to set things right. That there is a spirit within, that God's spirit is a thing that gives life to all living things. And that creation rejoices when God walks within it. Now, I have here the stones themselves to help preach this morning. Perhaps if you might be thinking, if I let the stones do the preaching, it couldn't be any worse, right? But if it was with the kids in the back, and I said that Jesus said that if you're quiet today, you will hear the stones shouting out. And they were like, no. Let me listen. You know, like maybe it was like a seashell that they could hear the ocean in. If we listen close to these stones, would we ever hear them sing or shout? They're inanimate. If the stones were ready to celebrate, what does that say about those of us with eyes or with ears to hear and to see what was going on? If the stones were ready to celebrate, it wouldn't be because of their hopes and plans for their existence. The stones would simply be reacting with all of creation at the presence of God in Jesus. This is what we were told to expect, that the authors of the Psalms and the prophets, this is what they intuited or understood about God and creation, that creation knew God. And so when the psalmist looked towards the coming of God one day on earth, the psalmist wrote, let the sea roar and all life that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy at the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is coming to judge the earth. And the prophet Isaiah saw this day coming. You shall go out with joy and be led in peace. The mountains and the hills before you will burst into song, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, depths of the earth. Break into singing, mountains, forest, and every tree in it. The fact that nature itself rejoices seems to me, to move salvation from something that is a purely individual and human event to something that touches and spreads touches all creation and spreads through all living things. This is what the psalmist says. O Lord, you save animals and humans alike. And to the prophet Jonah, the Lord said this. Should I not be concerned about saving this city so full of people? And also many animals. And then after the coming of Jesus, Paul wrote about this explicitly in Romans chapter 8. Creation, Paul says, is waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For creation has been subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. And so when Jesus enters Jerusalem, ahead of his glorification, ahead of being lifted up in victory over sin and over death, there is joy and excitement in the air. Something is happening, and even the inanimate stones knew it. Or perhaps Jesus was just teasing human beings gently. Do you have any more feeling than a stone? Could you be so cold today that you don't feel all of nature vibrating with what is about to happen? The disciples were caught up with the excitement. Even though we know the disciples did not understand at this point what was going on, even after his resurrection, they still didn't understand what was going on. It took them time to understand everything that Jesus meant and had done. But like the stones, the disciples knew in their spirit that this was a moment for joyful excess and exuberance, for extravagant celebration. But still some were missing out on the joy of the moment. But there was more. As Jesus came near and saw Jerusalem, he wept and he said, "O Jerusalem, O people of God, all you of all peoples should know. If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but even now they are hidden from your eyes. You did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." This is what these inanimate stones knew. Their maker had come. And the whole world was approaching the decisive moment in creation, the denouement of the story of creation. They missed it. The people were looking for something, though. Some other decisive moment, some other decisive event. They had this sense of what it was that would set everything right. The people of that time were not without ideas of what would lead for peace. Just as we, in our own time, have some certainty about if only so-and-so were elected, everything would be set right. Let's do some review of history. We read from the prophet Jeremiah, and you'll remember that he was alive around the time of 600 BC, at a time when Israel had been divided into two, and the 10 tribes of the north had already been destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, and all that had left had gathered together in the remaining area around Jerusalem, Judah and Benjamin. But when Assyria fell, Babylon had risen in power, and it, as a power, was extending outwards ruthlessly as well, taking all wealth and all peoples and pulling them into their own city and leaving everybody else devastated. And we heard from the prophet Jeremiah. The people wanted peace, but Babylon was threatening their independence and their wealth. And they had plans for peace. They were seeking to make alliances with Egypt, even though many were warning them not to do this, but rather to seek terms with Babylon. After all, they thought, God had made many promises to Abraham, to Israel, and to King David, all promises about the land, about the king, and about the temple. Clearly, God wanted to bless them. And even some of their prophets were saying this. Of course, God is for us, and God will bless us. The people of Judah and Jerusalem had the scriptures. They had preachers and teachers and prophets. They had the temple of the Lord, where they gathered to pray in God's presence. And all of these things must have given them, did give them a sense that God was on their side, that everything was going to turn out well. If we set that aside and move 600 years into the future, as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem now, the leaders and the people of that city wanted peace from Roman occupation. There were rival groups within all levels of society, Jewish society, all with their own plans for freedom from Rome, freedom so that they might worship freely. They were equally devoted in faith to God's promises, remembering his promises for land, for temple, and for king. They had preachers and teachers and the prophets. They had the law. They had the temple of the Lord, where they gathered to pray. In both of these cases, God warned them that they could not just follow their own plans and expect everything to go well. They could not say, "This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. We are God's people," and expect that everything they planned would be blessed by God. God spoke through the scriptures, through the prophets and the law, and finally through his own Son, Jesus Christ, that the day would come when the city would finally suffer the consequences of all of this political scheming, all of this pursuit of their own ambitions, all of this violence and greed and corruption. In Jeremiah's day, Babylon came and destroyed everything. The walls were torn down, the buildings were burned, the people were enslaved, hauled away in chains. The temple was completely destroyed and robbed. But 100 years later, the Jews began returning slowly and rebuilding the second temple. And we can read about this in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra and the prophet Haggai. And so 500 years later, God spoke again, this time through his Son. Jesus warned the people, "You are on a path that will lead to destruction in your warring against Rome. Even though you say, 'This is the temple of the Lord.'" And shortly after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, in AD 69, Rome came and utterly destroyed the city and the temple, leaving almost nothing behind. Today, all that remains are foundation stones from that area. What about today? Many take on the name Christian. These are people who believe in God's promises, in God's goodness. These are people who listen to the Bible, who gather in church, who pray. Isn't the danger still that we might think that because of all of this, we are right in our politics? We are right in our plans and opinions and goals, and that God will bless us. The clear warning of Scripture is this pattern, that disaster can come quickly when God's people began to speak in this way. That if only we could reestablish the temple of the Lord in our nation, all would be well. Repeatedly, God's people, when they say these things, soon encounter violence and destruction. We miss what makes for peace. Not the tyranny of the righteous, not a godly power who will mandate that all God's rules shall be followed, but rather each of us changing our own hearts and our own behavior. In Jeremiah's words, acting justly, watching over the refugees, the newcomers to Canada, the orphans, the widows, watching over those who are innocent, and not pursuing our own ambitions and goals, and looking for God's presence. Now, on a personal level, we can't help but have hopes and plans. We can't help but be preoccupied with our daily concerns, with our own health, with the health and well-being of those that we love, concerns about our work, tasks that need to be done, or studies for those of you in school. The danger is, in the midst of all of these plans and purposes, whether it's for Canada or for our world or for our city or for ourselves, the danger is that in the midst of all of this, in the midst of everything on our schedule, we might miss the day that God comes and visits us. The danger for a pastor is that we spend so much time scheduling in prayer and understanding Scripture and taking care of the ministry of all the activities of this church. We spend so much time doing these things, and we know what we're supposed to be doing, we're trying to do it, we're doing the best we can, but in the midst of that, we might miss God showing up and having something to say to us. Maybe a word of correction, because we had some sort of plan about how things were supposed to go. Maybe the word that we didn't expect and hardly understand from a visitor or someone in our congregation. Maybe a word of Scripture that we pass over as we're busy studying and preparing a sermon. This is the danger for me, Or what is the danger for you? This is the invitation today in Scripture. That Jesus Christ is coming into your life. And I pray that you would listen to the trees and the animals, the hills and the stones. Because they know the coming of God. They recognize God's presence. I pray that you would be able to listen to creation this week, and especially next Sunday morning, and consider that what is going on in your heart is you coming in tune with all of creation celebrating at God's salvation. And I pray that you, in the midst of this week, would hear the invitation of God today, that whatever preoccupations you have with work or family, in your health, that somehow God would help you to be still and not miss the things that lead for peace, that you would not miss Jesus showing up in your life. I pray this would be your joy this week, that you would recognize Him and have a joy of calling Him Lord, knowing that even though in the midst of this moment things may lead to death and to hardship and suffering, that Jesus Christ will triumph over sin and death. The victory will be God's. So let us be faithful. And to God be the glory. Amen.